Hey, in chapter 5, it begins with King Belshazzar, which is his grandson. Now listen, a lot has changed since King Nebuchadnezzar following God. Now we have a king who is not following God. And this account, he's been ruling for 11 years when we find chapter 5. Daniel, who went to Babylon at the age of 19, is now approximately 80 years old. Many things have changed in the kingdom. And we see today about repentance. We see today about the need for repentance. And if there's anything that I want you to gather out of this passage, there's a writing on the wall that God is sending to each one of us, to this country, that there needs to be change in our lives. Listen, this country will not change until our personal lives change. Faith will not grow in America until faith grows in our own life, in our own home, in our own church and community. We'll see a return to God when we ourselves get the sin out. We get the change in our own life going in the right direction, in our own family going in the right direction. We'll see what God's blessings and his bountiful blessings are for our life and for our country. If you have your Bibles, turn to Daniel chapter 5. Daniel chapter 5, writing on the wall. Matthew Henry said, "Many mourn for their sins that do not truly repent of them. They weep bitterly for them, and yet continue in love and league with them." So there are many people who cry bitterly over the mistakes that they made, over the sins in their life, but there's no change. See, true repentance leads to regret, godly sorrow, and turning from sin. Counterfeit repentance leads to self-pity and worldly sorrow. Oh, today, that we would evaluate our own lives, that we would see who we really are. Look in the mirror, the spiritual mirror of God, to see who we are and in standing with him. We begin reading in chapter 5. Belshazzar gave a great banquet for 1,000 of his nobles and drank wine with them. Let's get the background picture of what's going on. King Belshazzar was arrogant. He did not love God. He did not respect God. He had the many gods of Babylon, and those were his gods that he worshipped. Babylon was under siege at this time. We'd see that the Medes and the Persians were just outside the city walls. But Belshazzar was so confident in his military. He was so confident in the walls that had been built. They were 22 feet thick, 90 feet tall. 4 chariots could go across the top. Every 100 feet there was a tower set up for protection. And on top of that, there was an outer wall, an inner wall, and a moat going around. He felt very confident that he had enough food, enough water to survive any army's attack or assault or siege upon the city. So he threw a party. Verse 2 says, "While Belshazzar was drinking his wine, he gave orders to bring in the gold and silver goblets that Nebuchadnezzar, his father, had taken from the temple in Jerusalem, so that the king and his nobles, his wives and his concubines," those were his mistresses, "might drink with them." So they brought in the gold goblets that had been taken from the temple of God in Jerusalem, and the king and his nobles, his wives and his concubines drank from them. They drank the wine. They praised the gods of gold and silver and bronze, iron, wood, and stone. Verse 5 says, "And suddenly the fingers of a human hand appeared and wrote on the plaster of the wall near the lampstand in the royal palace. The king watched the hand as it wrote, and his face turned pale. He was so frightened that his legs became weak and his knees were knocking. the king summoned the enchanters, the astrologers, the diviners. Then he said to these wise men of Babylon, whoever reads this writing and tells me what it means will be clothed in purple and have a gold chain placed around his neck, and he will be made the third highest ruler in the kingdom. Now, at this, no one could read the writing on the wall. Then the queen mother, which is believed to be his grandmother, Belshazzar's grandmother, comes in. She's old enough to remember this prophet Daniel. So Daniel is summoned up. He has been demoted. He's kind of been forgotten about because he told the hard truths. We begin to pick up in verse 18. Verse 16. Now I've heard that you are able to give interpretations and to solve difficult problems. If you can read this writing and tell me what it means, you will be clothed in purple and have a gold chain placed around your neck, and you will be made the third highest ruler in the kingdom. Then Daniel answered the king, you may keep your gifts for yourself and give your rewards to someone else. Nevertheless, I will read the writing for the king and tell him what it means. Your Majesty, the Most High God, gave your father Nebuchadnezzar sovereignty and greatness and glory and splendor. Because of the high position he gave him, all the nations and peoples of every language dreaded and feared him. Those the king wanted to put to death, he put to death. Those he wanted to spare, he spared. Those he wanted to promote, he promoted. And those he wanted to humble, he humbled. But when his heart became arrogant and hardened with pride, he was deposed from his royal throne and stripped of his glory. He was driven away from people and driven to mine and given the mind of an animal. He lived with the wild donkeys and ate grass like an ox, and his body became drenched with the dew from heaven until he acknowledged that the Most High God is sovereign over all kingdoms on earth and set over them anyone he wishes. But you, Belshazzar, his son, have not humbled yourself. Though you knew all of this, instead you have set up yourself against the Lord of heaven. You have the goblets from his temple brought to you, and you and your nobles, your wives, and your concubines drank from them. You praise the gods of silver and gold, of bronze, iron, wood, and stone, which cannot see or hear or understand. But you did not honor the God who holds in his hand your life and all your ways. Therefore, he sent the hand that wrote the inscription. This is his inscription that was written. No one could understand it because it was written in ancient Hebrew. Mene, mene, tekel, parson. Here's what these words mean. Mene, God has numbered the days of your reign and brought it to an end. Tekel, you have been weighed on the scales and found wanting. Parson, your kingdom is divided and given to the Medes and the Persians. Then at Belshazzar's command, Daniel was clothed in purple, a gold chain placed on his neck, and he was proclaimed the third highest ruler in the kingdom. That very night, Belshazzar, king of the Babylonians' kingdom, at the age of 62. Let's pray together. Father God, God, you give us warning after warning. God, so often we want to harbor things in our life. We want to harbor sins or attitudes and anger and frustrations and bitterness and unforgiveness. God, we want to harbor so many things that you say to get rid of. And God, when we do these, we don't honor you. God, we've made so many gods, little g gods in our life that have replaced you. God, reach by the power of your Holy Spirit deep into our soul. And God, pull out the things that displease you. That's our prayer. In Jesus' name, amen. Proverbs 11:14 says, without wise leadership, a nation falls. There's great teachings in this account in chapter 5 of the book of Daniel. We see what can happen when we refuse to bow ourselves and humble ourselves before God. When we try to do things our way and God is pushed aside, failure comes, often at a very high price. There are three lessons that we can learn from this passage. The first is this: the neglect of God leads to abuse of sacred things. The neglect of God in our lives leads us to do abominable things to God. We will begin to replace those things that God calls sacred in our life. We begin to abuse them. See, whenever God is not our first priority, we choose to abuse life's valuable qualities for selfish pleasure. We saw in the first four verses where King Belshazzar is having this party. They're having a great time. The wine is flowing, the music. They had everything that they wanted to enjoy themselves, even though their city was being under siege by King Darius, the Medes, and the Persians. They didn't worry about that. They were so confident, so arrogant in their own abilities. Kind of sounds like us sometimes. They didn't realize that very night it would cost them, and cost them greatly. See, King Belshazzar had been king about 11 years in the city, was under siege, and the king did not concern himself with the assaulting army. He thought he was safe and he would live many, many, many more years. He had a fortress. He had a moat. He had walls. He had a great army. All the things his grandfather built up. So he just hosted a party for the leaders and the nobles of Babylon. Listen, in researching this, the banquet hall for Babylon, for the king, could hold 10,000 people. That's huge. There was about 1,000 nobles living it up, partying. And he was despising God's. To the king's demise, it started early when he was brought into the kingdom, into leadership. And it only began to reveal how bad he despised God and all the things of the Jewish faith. See, several things the king revealed about himself. He was proud and he was powerful and he was very arrogant. See, the king used his position, his wealth, for his own benefit and his own pleasure. Rather than going to battle, protect his city and his people, the king chose to ignore the threat and indulge his flesh. He assumed that he was too powerful to be overtaken. Listen, Christian, there are many of us who think we're too powerful for sin to get to us. Sometimes we think we haven't made, I'm not tempted in this area. I'm not tempted in that area. I'm okay. And we take risk after risk after risk. We put a boundary around ourselves, and boy, we hang on the boundary. Oh, I'll never cross over. Wrong. We get so arrogant, so prideful, that we think we will never do that. That's the exact place that Satan wants you. Because he knows now, in your arrogance, you'll begin to slip across that boundary. Because now you think, I'll never get caught. I don't have a problem with this, and I'll never get caught. Oh, yes, you will. Christian, if you're involved in sin, you will get caught. Why? Because you are God's child, and God brings reprimand to his children. And he will allow you to be caught. You see, this king was so arrogant. He didn't want anything to do with the big God. He wanted all his little gods. He didn't understand what God of the Jews could do for him. He just wanted the idol gods where he was in control. Second, he began to abuse his mind and his body. It says, why? While Belshazzar the king was drinking his wine, he got drunk at his own party. Now listen, he stayed too long at the wine, and it cost him greatly. He began to do things that he normally would not do until the wine started telling him to. He began to pour into his body something that took over his mind. And that he's king in a leadership position, that was a big no-no. Because now all the arrogance and contempt he had for God, he began to allow that to boil over. He got drunk at his own party. He began to pay the price for his foolishness. The king's attitude led him to actions to follow where the wine was leading him. In his drunken stupor, King Belshazzar began to think that he was invincible and that the greatest king who ever lived. He believed his gods were superior to any god, including Jehovah God. Oh, he got arrogant. Even worse, because something else took over his mind. The third thing we see is that he began to desecrate the sacred objects of the Jews. See, way back a few chapters, chapter 1, probably about 60 years before that, his grandfather, King Nebuchadnezzar, went over into Jerusalem and into Israel and took away many sacred objects out of the temple and brought them over to Babylon. He kept them stored. He didn't do anything with them. Belshazzar knew there was gold and silver, all these beautiful things out of the temple, the Jewish temple. He had no respect for God, very contempt toward God. So he called for those golden goblets, gold and silver, to be brought to their party. They wanted to use the very best. The king and the nobles showed great contempt toward God by drinking from the objects designated as holy for the temple of God in Jerusalem. They praised their idols and their gods of gold and silver. See, they had many, many gods, and they began to praise those gods rather than the one true God. So, boy, that sounds so foreign to us. No, it's not. You see, when we are allowing the worldly values to lead our lives, we foolishly follow more and more perverse lifestyles. See, pride and power and self-centeredness, contempt toward God, turns into idolatry when we abuse our minds rather than renew our minds. We can defile our bodies rather than keep our bodies clean and holy, because our body is a temple of the Holy Spirit. So we can steal God's financial resources for our own use. We begin to take what's God's and make it ours. We can do that with our time. We can do it with our talents. We can do it with all the things that God has blessed us with. That God said, listen, I'm giving this to you because I want it to be used for my benefit. It's something that God calls holy for you. And boy, we begin to use it for ourselves. And that's no different than what King Belshazzar did with the golden goblets and silver goblets and all the things. And they began to drink their wine out, and they were contemptuous toward God. Showed him great contempt. They desecrated the holy things. There's oftentimes we desecrate the holy things that God has done for us. We abuse and abuse and abuse, and we don't think about it that way. But God has given us so much and blessed our lives with so much. And we think it's all about us. We think it's all about our benefit. That God wants us to have more and more and more. And God said, I gave you this so that you may bless others. We, like Belshazzar, can desecrate the things of God and simply just excuse it away. That's my money. I work for that money. As long as your heart's beating, as long as your health's well, it's good. But you know, you can lose that real quick. We should not be making excuses, because excuses usually lead to sin. As Christians, we are new creations, yet we cannot abuse the grace of God and choose to live a life filled with sin. Listen, God gives us grace to forgive us of our sin, but that doesn't give us a ticket to go out and do whatever we want. If a person willfully lives a lifestyle of sinful practices, then that person bears no fruit of salvation. It's not a true disciple of Christ. Wednesday night we brought that up, and it's like, well, how can you tell if a person's a Christian or not? Listen, I have a fig tree growing in my yard, and I have a tangerine tree growing in my yard. You know how you tell if it's a fig tree or tangerine tree? By the fruit. By the fruit. How do you tell a Christian? By the way they live. The fruit. If it's not bearing fruit, Jesus gives accounts where it was cut down and thrown into the fire. I don't want my fig tree just to make a lot of showy leaves. I want it to bear fruit. In a Christian's life, God's not interested in you just coming showing up for church and being all, raising your hands for worship and stomping. Oh, it was good to be in the Lord's house today. But live like the devil the rest of the week. Or live very selfish to where nothing else matters. It's all about me. I'm the king. I have all this. I've created all this. I work hard. It's my money. No. We just make excuses. See, Joyce Meyer even said it. Don't give in to excuses that keep you from really living the best life God has for you. We excuse ourselves away. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 16 says, "For you are free, yet you are God's slaves, so don't use your freedom as an excuse to do evil." I love what C.S. Lewis said. He said this, "I find that when I think I'm asking God to forgive me, I'm often in reality asking Him not to forgive me, but to excuse me." Oh, listen, there are many times Christians, we get tangled up in life. We get so bent out of shape about things going on in our life that our attention gets off of God, and we begin to sin. We begin to harbor anger. We begin to harbor bitterness. We begin to harbor jealousy. We begin to harbor all kind of garbage in ourselves. And say, "Oh Lord, forgive me," because we know it's wrong, but we go right back to it. And maybe we're not repenting. Turning away, changing our mind about it, we're just making excuses for ourselves. Second lesson we can learn. The writing on a wall is God's warning to repent and to change. See, God's grace provides the opportunity for us to renounce our sin and turn to Him and follow Him. Verse 5 says, "Suddenly the fingers of a human hand appeared and wrote on the plaster of the wall near the lampstand of the royal palace. The king watched the hand as it wrote. His face turned pale and so frightened that his legs became weak and his knees were knocking." So you get the picture. Here they were living at 1,000 of them, partying. In the middle of the party, God had enough of the blaspheming mockery. Because here they were using the things that were designated as holy for the Jewish temple over in Jerusalem. Here they were drinking wine and having a great time and getting drunk off of God's stuff. Jesus pierced his hand. You could just imagine. He'd had enough. Jesus pierced his hand from the spiritual into the physical. And began to write on a wall. Something in ancient Hebrew where they could not understand it. No one in there could read it. It was a mystery, first of all, to see a hand pierced through. If a hand began to pierce through, just began to walk right on the wall. The king was scared. And rightly so. He pierced pierce his hand through to declare a warning and the judgment coming on Belshazzar for his continued abomination against God. On the wall where the artwork lie, on this plaster wall that was created for all the king's glory, where all these events took place, and all these events gave glory to King Belshazzar and to make much of him. Here the hand of the Lord pierced right through it and wrote right on top of all the things that Belshazzar had written up there and painted upon there to give himself glory. Oh, can't you see that it doesn't matter how much glory you try to give to yourself or myself. It doesn't matter how much we try to pat ourselves on the back and make ourselves look real good. It doesn't matter how much we praise ourselves and want others to praise us also. The hand of God will reach there and right on top of it. Right on top of it. Hand of the Savior wrote right on top of all those beautiful drawings to declare his judgment, drinking wine from the holy objects of the temple while blaspheming God's great name was enough. See, Nebuchadnezzar, his grandfather, had surrendered to follow God, but it took him living like an animal for 7 years. But he changed. Here his grandson was drunk, rebellious, desecrating holy objects, and he was blaspheming God because they were praising the gods of gold and silver, wood and stone. King Belshazzar forgot about Daniel, who was now up in his 80s. Belshazzar called upon all the magicians and all the astrologers and the soothsayers, but again, when they brought these guys out again, you remember about every chapter they do that. They bring them out again and they could not read what Christ had written on the wall. Why did he bring those guys out? Because most time those guys would simply tell the king what he wanted to hear and make himself feel better. That's why. Listen, we need somebody in our life who won't just tell us what we want to hear. Not just tell us something to make ourselves feel better. Because we can live and sin and have sin all around us, and we'll just have people that just soothsay, just make us feel better about ourselves. And you know what? There are a lot of people who come to church who just want to feel better about themselves. Because life has been beating them up, they've made a lot of bad choices in life, and they come to church and say, I just want to feel better. And there are a lot of preachers who just tell you things that make you feel better. Sometimes you need someone to actually tell you the truth. That'll cut through to the hard things in love. So this morning, have you been living in sin? And today you really know God is calling you out. You see the writing on the wall, and that's where that old statement comes from that we hear, that little cliche we hear many times today. Oh, I didn't see the writing on the wall. This is where it comes from, this passage. See, God has warned you and been merciful to you. And this morning, you realize that this message is for you to repent and turn away from the sin that you're involved in. What are you holding? What are you holding on to that displeases God? Today is the day that turning to Christ and forsaking those things, turning away from them, moving away from them, and turning to Christ. Writing is on a wall for you in your life. Earn, pay the consequences. Maybe you have a secret sin that has a stronghold in your life. You've tried over and over and over to stop. You've cried. You've repented. You detest the sin for a little while, only to find yourself mixed up in it again and again and again. You pleaded for God to forgive you. What should I do? Well, listen. First of all, you have to ask yourself, are you saying, Lord, forgive me, or Lord, please excuse me? Because maybe you're involved in something and you're trying to excuse it away from something that happened to you while you were 7, 8 years old, 10 years old. And this became your crutch. This became your escape. And you know God is not pleased with you. You know it's sin, but you keep excusing away. But Lord, just look the way I was treated. God, just look what happened to me. God, look what's going on in my family today. This is my way to escape. You see, that's an excuse. And maybe for many of us, we're just excusing our life away rather than getting it right with God. And listen, we'll choose drugs, we'll choose alcohol, we'll choose pornography, we'll choose gambling, we'll choose all kind of junk. Simply as a crutch, something to make us feel better for a little while because we've gotten involved in stuff and we regret it. We're so sorry. But nothing changes. See, you need to come clean. Come clean with yourself. Come clean with God. Come clean with the person that you trust, because we all need accountability. It's a whole lot easier to begin to let that stuff go when somebody else knows the truth, when somebody else knows who we really are. They won't judge us. They love us too much. You trust them. Sometimes it's been rooted in our life so much we really need a process of getting out. Listen, that's why we have Celebrate Recovery here. Because it's a process of getting where God wants us to be and staying there. It's a process of picking out the roots that have dug so deep in our life one at a time. Be honest with yourself, be honest with God, and be honest with another person who you trust. Creating safe zones in our lives where we can flee to temptation, that God gives us a warning today. See, sin is destructive, and it has consequences. As long as we continue to choose those things that we call crutches, we're making excuses to God. And we too are just like King Belshazzar. We are claiming the gold and the silver gods. We're claiming the gods of gambling. We're claiming the gods of alcohol. We're claiming the gods of drugs. We're claiming the god of pornography. Those demon gods that tear us apart, rather than choosing Christ Jesus. See, King Belshazzar called up Daniel by the queen mother's suggestion, and Daniel really didn't care too much for Belshazzar. He was arrogant, evil, and he had a hold, and he pretty much did away with his grandfather's faith in God. Daniel had even been demoted because he told the truth, the hard truth. Daniel read the writing on a wall. And God has numbered your days, he said. Your reign is coming to an end. You have weighed on the scales and found wanting. Your kingdom is divided and given to the Medes and to the Persians. The king was about to lose his life in the kingdom. But he did not repent. You see, the writing on the wall, and the king did not repent. Maybe in your life, you see the writing on the wall. You see it there, and you know you need to repent. But so often, you won't hold on. You want to hold on and not let go. And allow God to heal you. Allow God to change you and to transform you. You want to hold on to that sin. Acts 3:19 says, repent therefore and turn back, that your sins may be blotted out. See, spiritual conviction is a sign that something in our lives need to be changed. Following Christ isn't something, Francis Chan said, following Christ isn't something that can be done half-heartedly or on the side. It is not a label that we can display when it is useful. It must be central to everything we do and are. The third lesson, and we're closing. See, the lack of repentance of sin indicates our personal choice to pay the consequences for our sin. We say no to Jesus. We say, no, God, I've got this. We are choosing on our own to pay the consequences for our sin. And sin has consequences. See, there are benefits in life. There are benefits when you follow Christ. There's consequences when you follow sin. We have a strange illusion that mere time conceals sin. But mere time does nothing either to the fact or to the guilt of sin, C.S. Lewis said. King Belshazzar gets this report from Daniel. And Daniel tells him exactly what the writing on the wall is. He says, King, you're going to fall. And the king was arrogant. He was so hard-hearted. He worried about what all these nobles thought about him rather than what God thought about him. Maybe in your life, you're too worried about what your family thinks about you, what your husband thinks about you, what your wife thinks about you, what your kids are going to think about you, what your friends are going to think about you. You're too worried about what they think, so you won't get right with God. King Belshazzar was so worried about what these nobles and what all these wealthy people in his kingdom thought about him, he would not humble himself even after he read and understood the writing on the wall, that his life was in danger, that he needed to repent. I'm sure that some of them laughed about Daniel's interpretation, and I'm sure that some of them were scared. You know what the king did? To save face, the king went back. He said, I'll give him, a robe of purple. I'll give him a chain of gold, and I'll make him the third person and all most powerful person in all the kingdom. Daniel said, listen, you can keep all your gifts. I don't want them. Keep the purple. You can keep the gold. You can keep all these other gifts that you. I don't want them. But I will tell you what God's word says. I'll tell you what the writing on the wall says. After he heard what Daniel told him, after he heard what the writing on the wall was, the king was too worried about what the people thought. So he brought out the gifts and gave to Daniel anyway. He was saving face. Even though he was scared, somewhere deep inside of him he was scared. Verse 30 says, and that very night Belshazzar, king of the Babylonians, was slain by Darius the Mede and took over the kingdom. Because after he read the writing on the wall and he heard the message from this wall, what Daniel told him interpreting, he refused to give up his sin. He refused to change his way of living. He wanted to save face with all his friends, with all his relatives. He wanted to be king. He still wanted to be the one who was most powerful and everyone looked up to. And that night it cost him his life. Maybe for you, you're too worried about what other people think about you. I'll not submit. I won't walk that church aisle. I won't give my life to Christ. I won't change anything about myself. Why? Because I'm afraid what these other people will think about me. Listen, that'll wind you up in hell. There's no secret disciple to Christ. Christ hung on a cross naked for you and for me. And we have so much pride that we will not be baptized. We have so much pride that we don't want to fall and pray before an altar. We don't want to give our life to Christ. Oh, the writing on the wall is there in your life. Holy Spirit is leading you this morning to salvation. Just let your pride, let your doubt go. Step out in faith. Allow God to change your life and save you. Take all that garbage away. 1 John chapter 1, verse 9 says, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. Listen, you don't have to tell me everything you've done. You don't have to tell me all the missteps you've made, all the sinful choices. God already knows. He just wants you to agree with him that those are wrong and give him the lordship of your life. Put your faith in him. Accept him as Savior. Charles Stanley said it this way. He says, when we stray from his presence, he longs for you to come back. He weeps that you are missing out on his love, protection, and provision. He throws his arms open, runs toward you, gathers you up, and welcomes you home. Christian, what about you? Have you found it too easy just to live in the world? Have you found it too easy just not to come to church, not to be with God's people? Have you just found it too easy to live like everyone else, allow sin to grow in your life? A lot of people say, well, I'm not a bad person, Brother Kevin. Listen, we're all bad people. Left to our own abilities, we're going to sin. We're going to like it, too. The only good in us is Jesus Christ. The only good. Because left to our own demise, we'll follow whatever feels good for the flesh. What about you? God is showing you the writing on the wall for your life. It's going to be different than mine. It's going to be different than Joey's. It's going to be different for every person. But God is showing you the writing on the wall in your life. What does he want you to submit to him and allow him to be Lord over you? We have that opportunity. We don't have to face the consequences. Jesus Christ already paid for them. We embrace him and accept his gift of salvation and forgiveness. Let's pray together. Father God, today we thank you. God, we thank you for your great love. God, we thank you that you have not given up. God, thank you for this account where we can read where the king faced the writing on the wall, because God, it echoes so strongly to us today. God, it has a voice of its own to speak to us. God, you're writing some things on the hearts of people. God, you're showing them sin that they need to repent of. God, you're showing them steps of faith they need to make, steps of obedience they need to make. God, you're showing them where they need to be. And it may be a hard word for them to hear. But, oh God, today they need to be found obedient to your call. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.